Well, blessings, family. Thank you, worship team. What a sweet, sweet time. Wow. Maybe you could continue that on for like an hour or two after we're done tonight. What do you think? Yeah. Can we raise our hands and vote? Well, come on. All right. Yeah, that was very beautiful. Thank you. All right. We are continuing in 1 Kings chapter 3. And tonight, verses 16 through 28. And it's entitled, Wisdom, God's Way. There's only one way. And that's God's way.
Amen.
Amen. Father, we come to you and pray you give us ears to hear. And we need you. We need your wisdom. We need all that you have for us is really what we desire. Because you have only what's best for us. So I do pray, Father, that you would speak to us tonight. Just show us what we need to know and learn. And may we live it. May we live it out. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last time, remember Solomon in a dream, he had a dream, and the Lord spoke to him and said to Solomon, he said, Solomon, ask what I shall give thee. Tell me what you want. And rather than asking for riches or a long life or even victory over his enemies, Solomon asked the Lord for an understanding heart, a hearing heart, wisdom to discern between good and bad and to judge people properly. This is what Solomon's heart spoke. And God answered him, and he said this in chapter 3, verse 11. He said, because thou hast asked this thing and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. God said to Solomon, tell me what you want. And Solomon did, and God honored that, and God provided more. God provided more than Solomon could even ask or even think. And isn't that really so, God? You know, sometimes we ask things and not really recognize that, well, God, he's able to do more if he desires to do more. And you know, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Well, as we move on here in 1 Kings chapter 3, we're going to see supernatural wisdom that God provided for Solomon. So let's look at verse 16. And then came there two women that were harlots unto the king, and they stood before him. And what we're going to see is they had a personal dispute. And God would give Solomon an answer that no one would have expected. They brought this dispute before the king. They had access to the king's throne. We talked about this last time, how we have access to the king's throne at all times. Never, ever, ever turns a deaf ear to us. In fact, quite the opposite. He inclines to us. He stoops to us to hear our cries. Well, continuing on in verse 17. And the one woman said, O my Lord, I and this woman dwell in one house, and I was delivered of a child with her in the house. And it came to pass the third day, after that I was delivered, that this woman was delivered also. And we were together There was no stranger with us in the house, save we two in the house. And this woman's child died in the night because she overlaid it, in other words, rolled over on it. And she arose at midnight, and she took my son from beside me while thine handmaid slept, and laid it in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I rose in the morning to give my child suck, behold, it was dead. But when I had considered it in the morning, behold, it was not my son, which I did bear. And the other woman said, nay, but the living is my son, and the dead is thy son. And this said, no, but the dead is thy son, and the living is my son. Thus they spake before the king. One woman's word against another's word. No witnesses, only contention, only argument, only dispute. Your son is dead and my son is alive. And the other woman, no. Your son is the dead child and mine's alive. And Solomon, and they're standing before Solomon speaking this whole situation aloud. And then said the king, verse 23, the one saith, this is my son that liveth, and thy son is the dead. And the other saith, nay, but thy son is the dead, and my son is the living. Well, how do you solve a dispute like that? They went before King Solomon, and Solomon, as king, he was required to sort it out. And the king said, in verse 24, bring me a sword. And they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, divide the living child in two and give half to the one and half to the other. Certainly Solomon had no intention of dividing this child, but God had given him wisdom. And remember, God promised Solomon that he would give him wisdom above all others. Solomon realized, whichever of these two is the real mother, she will speak up quickly in order to spare the life of her baby. So that was the decree. In the response of the woman, look at verse 26, the first part. Then spake the woman, whose the living child was unto the king, for her bowels yearned upon her son. And she said, O my Lord, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. You see, that's the heart of a mother, isn't it? Give her the child, if that means that my child is going to live. And the other woman, she said, let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it. Just go. Just do what you want to do, king. Go ahead and divide the child. Guess what? That's not the mom. And the king, verse 27, answered and said, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. She is the mother thereof. So this beautiful demonstration of Solomon's wisdom, who would have thought of that? Who would have thought of this approach to making a decision before these two women? Only God. Only God. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9 says, God says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You know what this speaks to me? We need God's involvement in our decision making, don't we? We need His wisdom. And if he can give wisdom to Solomon, he can give wisdom to you and to me too. In fact, James, we're going to spend time in James now, talking about wisdom. James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. And then later in the book of James, he goes on to speak of wisdom. He said this, in chapter 3, verses 13 through 17, he asks the question, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. You see, James puts a great deal of importance on wisdom, doesn't he? But notice what he doesn't ask. He doesn't ask who is wealthy. He doesn't ask who has a degree. He asks this question, who is wise among you? And then, of course, and we're going to spend a lot of time in this section, he goes ahead and explains to us what real wisdom is all about. The book of Proverbs has an awful lot to say about wisdom. Proverbs 3, and the way the language is written, it's wisdom personified. And here's what it says in verses 13 through 18, Proverbs chapter 3. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She, speaking of wisdom, is more precious than rubies, and all the things that thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is every one that retaineth her. God has a lot to say about wisdom. God values wisdom. Proverbs mentions silver, gold, rubies. He said those things don't compare to wisdom. But you see, the majority of people, they seek riches, but what do we really need? Wisdom. We need wisdom. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 13 through 18 says, this wisdom have I seen also under the sun, and it seemed great unto me. There was a little city and few men within it, and there came a great king against it and besieged it and built great bulwarks against it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. Yet no man remembered that same poor man. Then said I, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. The words of wise men are heard in quiet, more than the cry of him that ruleth upon among fools. Wisdom is better than the weapons of war. There's a lot of weapons of war in this world right now, aren't they? Yeah, aren't there? I think we need wisdom. Every single aspect of life needs wisdom. How about our governments? Our leaders need wisdom, godly wisdom. Men, women that walk with the Lord, that's what's needed. Men and women that get on their faces before the Lord and pray, asking God for wisdom. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. What's the path of healing? It's all in Jesus Christ. When men and women humble themselves, us, the body of Christ, we humble ourselves and pray, seek God's face and turn from our wicked ways. And we might say, well, gee, the world has wicked ways. Listen, we got plenty of wicked ways ourselves, don't we? But God has said, I want you to be standing in the righteousness of my Son, walking in His ways, humbling yourself before me. And I'm going to use you to help bring healing to your land. Are you in? Are we in on this, family? We need to be. We must be. Solomon asked God for a hearing heart that he might best serve God's people. And God gave him wisdom and so much more, riches and wealth, that God said, none of that compares to wisdom. Proverbs 4, as I mentioned, there's a lot to say in the Proverbs. Chapter 4, verses 5 through 7. Get wisdom, get understanding. Forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, this is speaking again of wisdom, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom, listen to this now, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. God says, with all your getting, make sure wisdom comes first. I love the way God words it. With all thy getting, get understanding, which means knowledge. But wisdom is the most important. Spoken of here in the Proverbs, it's the principal thing. Now, do you see how God takes the word wisdom and he attaches to it understanding or knowledge? And remember what James said in chapter 3, verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge? Well, it brings up a question. Which comes first? Wisdom or knowledge? Wisdom always comes first. Wisdom always comes first. The same with Proverbs 4, verse 5. Get wisdom and get understanding. Why? Because God said wisdom is the principal thing. And if wisdom is the principal thing, it has to come before knowledge. Simply put, wisdom is the proper application of knowledge. We can have all the knowledge in the world without wisdom. And what do we have? We've got a mess. Knowledge without wisdom is dangerous. We see a lot of that in society. There's very, very intelligent, very so intelligent people. So many that can outthink all of us combined in this room together. But what about that knowledge? What does it do unless they can apply wisdom to it? Well, look at the mess that we're in. Look at the mess. Because godly wisdom has not been applied to the vast amounts of knowledge for the most part. Knowledge without wisdom, it also stirs up pride. See, wisdom brings humility to knowledge. Why? Because real wisdom and those that exercise real wisdom, we know where it came from, don't we? It comes from God. And how can we possibly boast on something that comes from God? We boast in Him, we can't boast of ourselves. Well, what's the beginning of wisdom? Proverbs 9, verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. You see, to be truly wise, you must know Jesus Christ as Savior. Otherwise, we're going to find it's earthly wisdom and not divine wisdom. Jesus said this in Matthew 11, 25. It says, at that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Jesus is saying that the truth is hidden from them, not by God, but by their own doing. He's saying they think they can discover the truth by their own intelligence. And because they, the leaders, were intellectually and spiritually proud, they could not become little babes in humility, honesty, and faith. They didn't see the need to be dependent on Jesus Christ. Why? Because of pride and because of self-trust. And don't be mistaken, Jesus isn't saying the truth is hidden from those with great intelligence. It just means that every person who thinks he's so smart that he doesn't know Jesus willfully rejects the truth and therefore cannot have wisdom from on high. For the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And we know that the gospel is simple so that every single person can understand it. Yet so many try to complicate it. Say, well, it's just too easy. God made it that way. So we can understand. We can trust in the Savior. And we don't have to try to complicate the gospel by works and deeds that we think are somehow going to earn us God's favor, but that's never going to happen. You don't have to be a scholar to understand the gospel. You see, any wisdom of man is foolishness compared to God. You know, man and his wisdom, and many say, well, there can't possibly be a God. Science proves it. No. God created science. And he has proven over and over and over again that he is the creator. You can't disprove God. 1 Corinthians 3:19 says, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. There's something else about knowledge and wisdom. Yes, they are linked together, with wisdom as the principal thing. But we know this, that knowledge is learned, isn't it? How about wisdom? That's given. Given by God. How do you gain knowledge? You study. You observe what's going on around you. You look around. But wisdom is found by looking up through prayer and seeking the Lord. That's why James said in James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. And you can pray, oh God, please, please give me wisdom. I need wisdom in a situation because I am stuck. I can't figure this out. And any solution I come up with is far inferior to anything that you would come up with. God, I need wisdom. And you know what God will do? He'll give you wisdom. His word promises that. He doesn't tell us to apply our hearts to knowledge. He tells us to apply our hearts to wisdom. Psalm 90, verse 12, teach us to number our days so that we may apply our hearts unto what? Wisdom. We study for knowledge, right? 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Yes, we do need to study to learn the ways of the Lord, to learn the scriptures. We must study the word of God so we can understand more clearly the heart of God, the ways of God. But wisdom, God gives it to us. We need to get wisdom. Now, James goes on in chapter 3 to tell us a couple of things about wisdom. And in verse 13, again, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. What's James saying here? He's saying meekness produces goodness or good conduct in a person's life. You see, if your life, if bathed in God's wisdom, will demonstrate the goodness of God. Jesus always went about doing good. Did he have wisdom? More than any other man. And he is the embodiment of all of it. Now, James also said wisdom also produces meekness. And you see, when you realize that you have wisdom and understand where it came from, we can take no credit for it. And that meekness, that wisdom that brings meekness, it produces a consistency in your disposition. Why? Because you're exhibiting meekness. It strips you of contention. Proverbs 13:10 says, only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. So wisdom stands with good and meekness against pride. And again, in James 3:13, spoke of true wisdom, heavenly wisdom, and its fruit. Also speaks of the fruit of earthly wisdom. Verses 14 and 15, but if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and what? Devilish. Yikes. Devilish wisdom versus divine wisdom. James describes devilish wisdom so we can contrast with divine wisdom. Now, how is devilish wisdom revealed? How can I know if I have devilish wisdom? Well, James says, if you have bitter envying and strife in your heart, you've got devilish wisdom. Well, what is bitter envying? I read a good description from Adam Clark, and here's what he said. If you are under the influence of an unkind, fierce, and contemptuous spirit, even while attempting or pretending to defend true religion, do not boast either of your exertions or success in silencing an adversary. Ye have no religion and no true wisdom, and to profess either is to lie against the truth. Earthly wisdom produces problems. James mentions strife in your heart, which means selfish ambition. He's saying if those two things describe you, he says you're not wise. Lack of divine wisdom is revealed in them. He said, devilish wisdom is earthly, it's not from above. He also says that it's sensual. Sensual, meaning the natural man with natural instincts rather than the indwelt power of God's Holy Spirit. A man that thinks his common sense is God-given wisdom and doesn't know the difference. He is led by emotion, feeling, and makes his choices based on those things. That's not wisdom from God. That's sensual. So we have to be careful. We need to be very, very careful to determine what the source is of our perceived wisdom. Now keep in mind that James, he's writing to the church. As shocking as that may sound, he's writing to the church. And you see, a church isn't designed by God to run like the world, is it? No. It'd be nice if the world was run like the church ought to be run. But you know, it's easy to slip into the world's ways. Bitter envying, strife, earthly things, sensual things can creep into a church. Church meetings are not to be contentious because contention has its source in pride. And we can disagree with one another, can't we? Of course we can. God has given us a brain and He wants us to use it. But He also asked us to seek wisdom. We can disagree, but can't be contentious. And you see, disagreements that are bathed in godly wisdom can easily be settled by God without being contentious. And you know, it's a very, very dangerous day when the devil comes to church camouflaged as a minister or a believer. And he can do that. 2 Corinthians 11:14 says, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Envying, strife, confusion. Who's that a work of? It's a work of the devil, according to verse 15 that we read. That wisdom is not from above. So real wisdom, which is godly wisdom, James tells us it's good and it's gentle. So if the wisdom that you have doesn't make you good and make you gentle, then maybe you need to seek the Lord and find out, God, I need your wisdom in this. I don't want to be contentious. I don't want to strive. Now James brings us next to real wisdom, which is from above. That's divine. And he mentions six things here in this section that godly wisdom brings to us. I'll read those verses again. James 3, 17 and 18. But the wisdom that is above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And a fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. The first thing he mentions, he says, wisdom from above is pure. And it's purifying. You see, godly wisdom deals with sin, doesn't it? You see, godly wisdom will show you that sin is foolishness. And you're going to want to be pure in the sight of God. See, godly wisdom being pure and purifying invites something into our lives, and that is the work of the Spirit of God that convicts us of sin and shows us the folly of sin that needs to be dealt with the cross of Jesus Christ. So this purity that James speaks of here, God says, that's wise. The second thing godly wisdom brings is that it's peaceable. It brings peace and overcomes strife. What does this mean to us? Well, we use the Word of God with wisdom, which is God's wisdom, and it applies a soothing balm on the hearer, or a convicting word for the hearer. You see, devilish wisdom is like, use the Bible like a hammer that pounds out words of condemnation and even insult that brings hurt, all the while claiming to be kind and sharing the truth. They like to stir things up and create contention. Do we want to be a church that lovingly expresses the truth and allow God's Holy Spirit to bring conviction? I think that's the kind of church we need to be. See, I can't convict anybody of sin, because you could point your fingers at me too. It's all God's Holy Spirit. Wisdom from God applies a soothing balm or a convicting word. The third thing that godly wisdom brings is a gentleness and a willingness to adapt. The King James Version uses this word, easily to be entreated. So if that's the case and we're exercising godly wisdom, are you willing to adjust your thinking to accommodate someone else? Are you willing to adjust your attitude to make another brother or sister in Christ comfortable? And I'm not talking about compromise here. Are you willing to consider someone else's thoughts? I think we have a duty before God, because that is wisdom. It enables them to be free to express themselves and to enter into meaningful discussions, and in praying God's wisdom over that so that God can bring a solution. Amen? Now, Philippians 2:3 says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. That's wisdom, right? But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. He said, nothing be done through strife or selfish ambition. It means we're to do nothing to our advantage at the expense of another, whether it be by our intellect or some perceived power, persuasion, or purpose. Why aren't we to do that? Well, there's no holiness in that. There's no godly wisdom in that, because that's the way of the world. That's not the way of the Lord, and there's no place for that in the body of Christ. You see, the pieces and parts of the body of Christ are there to what? They're to be fitly joined together as God has designed them, to work in harmony, to work in unity, to bring God glory. The parts of the body are not to work against each other, pitting one member against another. And we need godly wisdom to carry this out. And you see, we are not fuel for another's advancement. We can't be. Our purpose is the purpose of Christ, to bring glory to Him and bring others to Him. The fourth thing that James mentions here that godly wisdom brings, it's mercy and good fruit. Being merciful to others. You see, there's no emptier life than a self-centered life, is there? When life becomes all about me, it becomes nothing about you. And you know what? That's a life of misery. Because when I start thinking about myself, I can't help but get down. But when I look up and when I begin to minister to others, to think about others, to pray for others. Listen, if you're in a downward spot right now, here's what we need to do. Pray for somebody else. Go through the directory. Ask God to place somebody on your heart. Whatever it might be, begin to reach out to others. And then also, be thankful. You know, Paul said, in everything give thanks, for it is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. He didn't say that just to be a nice guy. or a nice girl. He says, in everything, give thanks. Even when things seem bleak. And I've shared this with you before. No, I don't necessarily feel the need to thank God that our granddaughter has cancer. But I can thank Him for the work that He's doing in her and through her and in our family. Because God's doing a work. And I thank Him for that. And I can thank Him that she's in her last treatment right now. I can thank Him that He's sparing her, and there's a very, very, very good prognosis. I can thank Him in all of these things. And what happens when, I was just sharing with my mom the other day, she's looking back, you know, my dad was so sick, and she kept drifting back there, and her memory and her mind, she sometimes holds on to things like that, and she kept going backward, going backward, going backward. I said, Mom, let me tell you what the Bible says. In everything give thanks, for it is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. He's not asking you to thank Dad for the sickness, for the blood infection. You can thank God that he's still alive. You can thank God that he's getting better. You can thank God that there's medicine. You can thank God that he's going to be coming home next week. She said, that's a good idea. I said, it's a good idea because it's not my idea. It's God's idea. It's God's will. Bring glory to God. Bring others to Christ. I think that brings us to, let's see, yeah, here we are. Got off on a tangent a bit there, but we're talking about the self-centered life is an empty life. And we know there's a scripture called the Golden Rule. In fact, Luke 6:31 says, as you would have that men... And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also unto them likewise. Treat others like you desire to be treated. And I don't think there's anybody in here that said, treat me lousy. Treat me poorly. I don't think any of us want that. We want to be treated well. And the Bible says you should treat others the same way. That's good fruit. There's other good fruit too. Galatians 5:22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. Hallelujah. I'm so thankful for the fruit of the Spirit that we can love as Jesus loves. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith, meekness, and temperance. Against such there is no law. These are all great things, aren't they? James is saying, godly wisdom brings mercy and good fruit. And the fifth thing wisdom from God brings is equity of heart without partiality. We're not swayed by self-interest or worldly honor. Not swayed by the fear of man, but fearing God and led by God. The sixth, godly wisdom removes the mask of hypocrisy and overcomes shame. You see, when a man is truly wise, he can look through the facade and see that every man is someone that Jesus Christ died for. And when we begin to look at others that way, it takes this mask of hypocrisy off of our faces. If we ever think that we're better than anybody else, Jesus died for me, he also died for you. Jesus loves me, he also loves you. He doesn't love me because I'm saved any more than he loves a person that isn't saved. He loves us, he loves us, he loves us. And it's his love and his goodness that brings us to repentance. And when we begin to look at others that way and he unmasks the hypocrisy from us, we can rejoice in the reality of our own forgiveness. A wise person is that way. And how we need godly wisdom, don't we? How we need godly wisdom in the church. Well, where do we get it? Where do we get godly wisdom? It's got to come from God. It comes from nowhere else. That's why it's called godly. We need to ask. And it requires a new birth. Otherwise, we don't understand. It requires a new birth. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So to sum up, godly wisdom brings purity. It brings peace and overcomes strife. It brings a gentleness and a willingness on our part to adapt, to adjust our attitudes. Godly wisdom brings mercy, and it promotes good fruit. It also brings equity of heart. A heart not swayed by the fear of man, but rather led by the Spirit of God. And last, godly wisdom removes the mask of hypocrisy and overcomes shame. We realize who we are. We realize where we've been. And we realize that we have a Savior in heaven that loves us and laid His life down for us. Not only did He take away our sin, and He removed it as far as the east is from the west, but He also took away our shame. There is no shame. It's gone, destroyed at the cross of Jesus Christ. Dead and buried in the grave. And certainly, you know the enemy's going to stir things up. He'll remind you of the things you've done and try to make you feel shameful. But you know what? You can say, I am forgiven. My God has saved me. My God loves me. My God has redeemed me. And because He has done all these things for me, there's no shame in my past because I am a new creation in Jesus Christ. To the glory of God and to the praise of God. Let's pray. And Father, when we look at the Scriptures regarding wisdom and understand wisdom Your ways, we see that which You have given to Solomon, as we've looked in 1 Kings chapter 3, the wisdom that You've given to Solomon is available to every one of us. Lord, strip us of any reservation of asking You for wisdom. You invite us clearly. Strip us from any notion we may have that we have wisdom of our own, because that wisdom is earthly and it's devilish. Take it away from us, please. Please, God, remove it that we might call upon You in our time of need, which is always. We need You always. And we thank You, Father, that You respond to us, You hear us, much as the same as these two women came before the throne of the King. You invite us to come boldly to the throne of grace. And how we thank You for grace, how we thank You for mercy, how we thank You for love, forgiveness, deliverance. Thank You for giving us wisdom. May we apply our hearts to wisdom, because it's the principal thing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.